Revelation chapter 3, from verse 14. And this sermon is connected to our Lord's Supper, reflection in preparation for the Lord's Supper. I would like us to read from verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, and I also overcame and sat with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, in the second and third chapters of the book of Revelation, John writes about the church of Christ. And in particular, he brings out four things about the church. First, that she is cast in the mold of the metaphor of golden lampstands. The churches are golden lampstands. And secondly, that she has a Lord who walks in her midst. She is not on her own. She is the Lord's, and the Lord walks among the churches. And thirdly, that she is in varied states and conditions. The various churches go through different experiences. They have varying needs. And the Lord who walks among the churches is equal to the task of meeting the needs of the churches, whatever they might be. And then finally, that she is given hope in the form of warnings, encouragements, and promises. Indeed, when you read the book of Revelation, it's a message of hope to the church. The church is in a wilderness, facing all kinds of challenges, alongside triumphs. And the Lord gives this vision, this letter of encouragement, as it were, to the churches, so they may face their challenges more courageously, more fearlessly, more victoriously. And when you zero in on the specific churches and the varied conditions in which they existed, you will find that some churches are both very good and very bad. Others are excellent, and still others are in grave danger. I want to narrow down to the churches that were in grave danger. In fact, I'd like to narrow down to one of those. The two churches that were in grave danger were the church at Ephesus and the church at Laodicea. And I want to speak to us on the church at Laodicea. The city of Laodicea lay on the confines of two other places. The one was Phrygia and the other was Lydia. They were both about 70 miles, rather 40 miles, which works out to about 70 kilometers or thereabout, east of Ephesus. And it lay on the banks of a river called Lycus. It was originally called Diospolis, and then it became Roas, and afterwards it was named as Laodicea. And it was so called because of a woman called Laodice. She was the wife of Antiochus II. And if you followed our series in Daniel, we came across a number of Syrian kings. And Antiochus II was one of those kings. This city had laid in ruins, and Antiochus rebuilt it and named it after his wife. It was, and it did become, an important and flourishing city. And at the very early period of it, it became the chief seats, one of the seats of Christianity. So it was a very important church that was planted there, known for being wealthy and externally influential. It's the character of a church that is outwardly prosperous and influential to become entirely self-satisfied and to think that they are in no need of anything. And Laodicea fell into that kind of problem. They had become wealthy. We are given the hint of that in verse 17. And they became self-satisfied, self-sufficient, and began to think that they didn't need anything. The truth about their inner condition, however, spoke another story, revealed a spiritual bankruptcy. And the frightening thing is that the church did not seem to know it. They did not seem to be aware of it. We can easily be deceived by the fact that we are doing well outwardly. We have the look of success, the look of prosperity, the look of being very active, doing things, and even apparently achieving things. And all the while, there is a bankruptcy, a spiritual bankruptcy within us. And such was the condition of the church at Laodicea. And I'm drawing your attention to it because I believe we can learn from them, and we can learn particularly from the solution the Lord proposes for a church in a condition such as they were. There are 4 points I'd like us to note as we reflect on them. We won't unpack them in any detail. This is meant to be a brief reflection. And the first thing, the first point we must note is that the Lord Jesus Christ had an accurate knowledge of the Laodicean spiritual condition. He had an accurate knowledge. They were blind to their own condition, but the Lord had an accurate understanding of what exactly they were about. And the Lord knew by virtue of his own character. He introduces a number of words to describe his character. First, he introduces himself as the Amen. The Amen. In verse 14, we read, "Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen." And the name Amen means to be true. To be true. And the Lord is said to be true because he is in fact the God of truth. He is truth itself. He is metaphysically true. He is logically true. And he is ethically true. We met with that description of God very recently when I taught on authenticity and integrity. We are to be authentic even as God is. God is the antecedent of what we are and are expected to be. And here we come back again to reflect on the fact that God is true. He is truth itself. But not only that, he is also logically true, in the sense that what he knows about things is what they are. We can deceive each other. We can give the impression that all is well, and people can believe us, because people are capable of being deceived. When we see the outward characteristic of a thing, we believe that that is what it is, when the inside is rotten. God can't be deceived in that way. In Psalm 51 and verse 6, we are taught that he desires truth in the inner parts. So yes, he will observe the outward condition, but then he will go underneath that to see whether there is a correspondence between what is being reflected outwardly and what is in the inside. He desires truth in the inside. And here, he looked at the Laodiceans from the inside. He saw their true condition. And what did he find? He found that they were lukewarm, according to verse 16. They were neither cold nor hot.
lukewarm.
Maybe that is the precise description of what your own condition, what your own heart is at this moment in time. You give up, you put up an impression of being alive, of being zealous. But it's all an act. The truth about your heart is that you are neither hot nor cold. You are lukewarm. The Lord Jesus Christ also introduces himself as the faithful and true witness in verse 14. And a faithful and a true witness is a person who gives testimony. He gives testimony in support of someone or against someone, often in a setting like a law court. In a court of law, you are called to testify on oath that you will say the truth. And the Lord is one who is called to testify. And he will most certainly say the truth. When the Lord is called forward, as it were, to testify before God as to the condition of Laodicea, he will stand and give an accurate account of what they really are. What the conditions of their hearts really are. If God were to make such a testimony about you, what would he say? That you were really zealous? That you really loved the Lord? That you were really pious? You were really committed to him and to his cause? Or would he say, in fact, what you see outwardly about this person or this church is just a bluff? The truth is that he is neither hot nor cold. The Lord saw that. The Lord stated it as it was. So that's the Lord. He is the Amen. He is the faithful and true witness. But let's come in the second place and observe the Laodicean condition. Let's think about it a little more deeply. For the Lord says about them, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. What exactly are we to understand by this condition? Neither cold nor hot. Well, it's for a church or an individual believer in Christ, for that matter, who recognizes the claims of Christ, his infinite love, his precious blood, the power of his Spirit. He recognizes all that. He acknowledges the triumphs of the gospel. He can testify to the fact that the ways of God are good, they are sweet. He has known something of a rejoicing in that. He knows. He's experienced. But something has happened to him. The knowledge hasn't gone. He can testify to what he experienced maybe long ago. All of that is still vivid in his mind and upon his soul. But something has happened to him. He is now treating those things that he valued, he cherished, he loved with indifference. He is no longer moved by the fact that God loves him in Christ Jesus. He is no longer moved by the cross. There is no warmth toward the Lord. There is an absence of earnestness in his soul. There is no longer any self-denying and self-sacrificing zeal. In fact, the things of God are something of a burden to him. He doesn't really hate Christ. Doesn't hate the claims of Christ. But there is no sharpness anymore. There is a bluntness to his faith. There is a spirit of compromise where he might have been very sensitive about not dishonoring the Lord. He's no longer that sensitive. He's trying to rationalize it. He is trying to explain it away. No longer moved by clear-cut principles, no longer moved by clear-cut standards for the Christian life, for church life. No longer moved by that. There is no more concern for growth. There is no more praying like the Apostle Paul. He knew the Lord, but he still prayed that I may know him. That I may know him. None of that anymore. There is activity that is no longer vigorous. There is activity, but it's no longer moved by love for Christ. It's an activity, and an activity as an end in itself. You are not outrightly living in sin, but neither are you outrightly serving God. I've used this illustration before. A number line. You have zero here, positive numbers on the right and negative numbers on the left. You are not negative, but neither are you positive. You are just at zero. Year in, year out, zero. No growth. No desire for growth. Yeah, there is no desire for this open backsliding either. You're just there. You're not making a difference in your life. You're not making a difference to the life of your family. You're not making any difference in the church. You're just there. Oh, maybe you have a name from the past. And when people hear your name, they tremble. But you know, what they remember is what you did in the past. There is no report on what you are doing now for the Lord. Just at zero. Neither cold, nor hot. You're on the fence. What does the Lord think about such a condition? Well, he is disgusted with it. To a point where He wanted to vomit out the Laodiceans. He's disgusted with it. And he cuts off the fellowship with the Laodiceans. Maybe that's what you are experiencing. You are there at zero. But no sense of walking with God. None whatsoever. Because the Lord has cut off fellowship with you. So you have no sense of His nearness. He feels far. It feels like He has deserted you. That's where the Laodiceans were. But let's hurry on and look at the cure for such a condition. The cure for such a condition. He says to them in verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. First, repentance. Repentance. That is what is being suggested here. A change of mind and a change of heart. A change of will. Repentance always suggests that you have to give up something. In this case, they needed to give up whatever was standing in the way of their intimacy with the Lord. And when each one of us thinks carefully about our lives, we will find the things that stand in the way of our intimacy with God. Think very carefully. What is it? Is it a sin you committed and you haven't repented from? Is it worldliness? Is it your phone? What is it? What is it that is standing in the way of you spending time with the Lord in prayer, as you used to? What is it that is keeping you from a vigorous exercise of your soul in the work of the Lord? You used to do that, but something has taken the place of that. What is it? Whatever it is, you need to get rid of it. Maybe wealth, which in and of itself is a good thing, may be standing in your way. Maybe there is a love of money. So the love of money has sapped you of energy, and you are spending most of your time in search of money. What is it? Is it some relationship you have started with a godless man or woman? What is it? Whatever it is, you need to cut the jugular vein of that thing. Repent. But then buy from God, he says. Buy from me. I counsel you. Buy from me. Gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich. Buy from me. Buying from God is a metaphorical way of speaking about putting your faith in the Lord. putting your faith in God, putting your faith in Him to supply. So this is not a literal buying of gold. It's a spiritual buying of God with the currency of God. Put your faith in me. Begin once again to hear from me, to read my word, to seek my guidance. You need to expose yourself to that. And the more you do that, the more your eyes will open. Your feelings will be touched. Your will be liberated. And once again, you'll be walking with God. And if there would be intimacy with God, there must be a hearing from God through His Word. There must be a praying to God, spending much time with Him in secret, talking much with Him. And this is true about our relationships. When we spend time with each other and talk to each other, we grow close. We get to know each other better. It's the same with God. You have to spend time with Him in prayer, listening to Him, listening from Him. And the more you do, the more clear you see, the more your feelings are moved toward Him and toward His work, the more zealous you become. You have to do that in private, and you have to do that at a corporate level with the people of God. Spending time with them, praying with them, learning with them. All of that God uses to bless His people. And so He issues this invitation. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. This is how I would like us to end, by looking at the promise Christ gives or makes to those who repent, to those who buy from God. To put it simply, He will reward them. He will first of all reward them with communion. They are already united to Him, maybe united to Christ and not have communion with Christ. You will have communion with Him. And if we had the time, we could unpack that some more. But He says, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and dine with you and you with me. The fellowship you will have with Him is described in terms of dining, in terms of eating with Him, sitting at table with Him, enjoying a sumptuous meal with Him. That's what we need. And then He also promises that they will sit with Him on His throne. We don't have much time to comment on that. But it makes me wonder why the Lord would have us remember Him through participating in a meal such as we are about to share. We drink, we eat. It is His way of saying, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It is His way of saying, We need to feed on Him, to remain strong, to avoid backsliding. We need to maintain our relationship with the Lord, feed on His Word, spend time with Him, follow Him, nurture fellowship with Him. The more we do that, the stronger we become. Temptation may come, whatever form it takes, we will have the spiritual muscle to withstand. We will have the spiritual muscle to resist. We can't avoid backsliding. We can't avoid spiritual lukewarmness by cultivating fellowship with the Lord. I want to encourage you. Maybe you do need to renew your fellowship with the Lord. Why don't you pray right now that the Lord helps you? That if there is something standing in the way of intimacy with Him, that He would reveal it to you so you can confess it and repent of it and live in the way that is righteous. Why don't you spend a moment in quietness before we break bread and invite the Lord afresh into your life and begin the journey of fellowship with Him again.